Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, we begin reading at verse 13. It'll not be long until we conclude this study of 2 Corinthians, and then I'll be preaching perhaps by text, and I'll be preaching some perhaps by subject. And later on in this summer, I'll be choosing some other book to begin and begin to preach again expositorily as I normally do 3 or 4 months at a time anyway. But about two more messages, I feel, will probably conclude our study in 2 Corinthians. And I hope it's profited you. Let's start reading at verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul planned to make another visit to the city of Corinth and to the church of God that was in Corinth. He said in verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am coming to you." Then in chapter 13 in verse 1, Paul writes, "This is the third time I am coming to you." We know by these statements that Paul planned to visit the city of Corinth and to visit the church another time. Whether he did or not, we don't know. If he got to do what he planned on doing, he would. Whether he did or whether he didn't doesn't change one truth of these words that he wrote. It seems to me, and perhaps to many other people, that if you apply human logic, Paul was foolish to plan another trip and visit the church at Corinth. When you read a number of the other church epistles, you'll find that every church had some specific problems within its membership, with the exception perhaps of the Thessalonican church, and I'm sure that they were not without their problems since they were in the flesh. There had been obviously many in the church at Corinth who ridiculed Paul. They ridiculed his personal appearance. They ridiculed his weaknesses. Whatever these weaknesses were, they were objects of derision and ridicule by those people in the church who not only rejected the ministry of Paul, but with effort and with thought and with planning, sought to destroy his influence and sought to see him forbidden to come to that church again and visit and to teach them the Word of God. They had sought to disgrace him. They had sought to discredit him. They had sought to disgrace him by pointing out that he was not a true and legitimate apostle. They'd sought to discredit him by saying that he had not received the visions and revelations that other apostles had received. And as Paul wrote, I think I see him thinking about this third trip to the people in Corinth. And I see him thinking about what he's going to find there. And I see him thinking about what he's going to do about some of the things that have been especially troublesome. Things that, if we may say so, created tension, created problems between Paul and the church at Corinth. And I think these are some of the things that he writes in the letter, hoping that they can all agree that this is the way it will be, and these are the things that have happened, and because of these things, we hope you'll not be too unprepared for my presence when I come to Corinth. Paul remembers in these verses their failure to support him as an apostle. And as I think about that particular problem, I think maybe that the church at Corinth never voluntarily came to Paul and said, "Paul, you're making tents and you're exhausting yourself physically. And then when you have time and opportunity, you're preaching to us and teaching us the things of God, the truth of God. What we'd like to do, we'd like to give you of what we have. We'd like for you to come into our homes and eat our food, and we'd like to supply you with whatever it takes for you to live so that you can devote your time to prayer and the study of God's Word." I don't think anyone in Corinth ever did that to Paul. And because of that, Paul never went to them and said, "Look, I demand what God has decreed. And that is, they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel." Because I think Paul saw in the character of the Corinthian people a rather mean spirit. A rather despicable attitude that some of them at least possess, and that is that this religious worker, Paul the Apostle, had blown into town unannounced and unsent for. And I know he's done a lot of good, but the reason he's here is to filch money from us, to gain all he can, and then he'll blow out of town with pockets full of money. And he'll just live off of us. If we open up our homes, he won't ever leave. He'll just mooch and sponge off of us until there's no end to it. And Paul brings it up a number of times. Obviously, it was a rather difficult thing for him to simply dismiss it and forget it. I guess it was difficult for the church to dismiss it and forget it. But Paul said in verse 13, "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." The fact that they didn't support Paul while he was there made them inferior. They had a lot of other problems. But this is the one thing that Paul points out. He doesn't talk about how they've been hurt by the fornication and the adultery and the doctrinal error. He doesn't point that out as vividly as he does this particular problem when he says, in what way Did you fall short and appear weaker, less mature than any of the other churches that I've had any dealings with? And Paul said it was in this, that you would not support me. The word inferior means to be weaker or to be less. The word burdensome that Paul uses here again comes from the position or the way a body looked when it had come in contact with the electric eel. It would have the appearance of a limb, an arm that someone has attached to their body, but it's useless because of a stroke. And the word that we get transliterated is narcotic. And Paul said, I don't want to be a stroke impaired limb. I don't want to be just limp and useless to you. I don't want to appear that way. And he said, therefore, when I come to Corinth again, I will not allow you to support me. And Paul said that this was wrong. The word wrong here just means the opposite of what is right. Paul asked their forgiveness in allowing them to continually not support him. He said it was wrong that I allowed to continue. It was opposite of what was right and good and what God decreed. But I let you go ahead that way. I let you continue in that, and it was wrong. And Paul said, forgive me. And in verse 14, he says, and when I come, I'm going to continue this. Now, there's something of a problem here, folk. If it made the church at Corinth less, if Paul considers it a wrong, and it is something he needs to ask their forgiveness for allowing to occur or continue, why does he in the very next verse say, when I come, I still will not be burdensome to you? I think again that it involves some of the leadership in the church at Corinth, particularly the false apostles, who if Paul on his third visit, he's already been twice, but if he comes and on his third visit he allows them to start supporting him, those detractors, those false apostles are going to say, see, he just set us up. I told you he was after the money. I told you what he was doing, and you people wouldn't believe me. I know he came two times and he wouldn't take support, but now he was just setting the stage. He was setting us up. He is indeed a con man, because the third time, look, now we're giving the money that he wanted all along. Paul said, when I come, I will not be burdensome to you. He would not allow them to support him because these people would always misinterpret such an action. It'd be something they'd use to prove over and over again that he was everything they had accused him of being. Now, what then will Paul use as a basis for continuing his attitude and his literal self-support? Well, Paul said, I seek not yours but you. Now, evidently that has to do with money. Paul said, I'm not coming to Corinth because I want what you have. I'm coming to Corinth because of you as people. I want to minister to you as people. I'm not interested in your homes. I'm not interested in your food. I'm not interested in your financial support. This, Paul said, is not my interest. I'm interested in you as human beings who will be accountable to God. And then he used a rather well-known understanding, and he quotes. It's not necessarily from the Old Testament, but it just sort of states a principle that been around a long time. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now his accusation or his statement is this: children don't support the parents. Parents support the children. You say, that's right. That's right, brother. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you know what that made the church at Corinth? Children. See? Paul is saying, I know and you know that the parents support the children. The children don't support the parents. But in order for that to be true, then the people in Corinth had to be children. And I think Paul looked at those people as being children because in 1 Corinthians 4:14 he writes, not to shame you, that is his activity among them, but as my beloved sons, to warn you. In other words, Paul said, this is why I'm writing, this is why I do what I do, not to shame you, not to embarrass you, not to humiliate you. But notice he uses, but as my beloved sons, to warn you. Paul looked upon these as his children. Also, he was willing to spend his own money. In verse 15, notice, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now, somebody says that means he's just willing to work hard. It means that, and it also means that he's willing to spend his own money. Spend means to be at expense, to use up, and spent means to spend entirely. And gladly means with genuine pleasure. Paul said, look, I love you people so much that with genuine pleasure I will come and I will not only preach, I will pay all the expenses myself because God has called me to preach. And just recently someone remarked, you know, that's sort of an indication of whether a person wants to preach or not, and that is, are they willing to pay somebody to let them preach? And I said, no one ever did that. I've done that. And they got the worst of the bargain. I rather suspect Brother Goodwin has spent his own money to get gasoline and bus tickets and train tickets to get to a church that didn't reimburse him for the amount of money he spent to get there and preach. And I'll tell you something else, they never knew it. And I think just recently I've talked to Brother Rogers and some of that's happened to him. Are preachers willing to preach for nothing? Yes, they are. You say, Brother Penn, would you preach and make your own way? Yes, I would. Sure I would. You say, well, you mean if we quit paying you, that you would just keep on preaching here? As long as I could make a living and do it, I'd do it. Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent. That is, I'm willing to spend my money, all of it, completely, down the last penny, and I'll do it gladly. But he said that creates a situation that maybe you people haven't thought about. And that's rather ironic and unexplainable reaction to this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Isn't it strange that if parents just completely underwrite every whim and fancy of their children, that most of the time the children will grow up to despise the parents? You think about that. Children who have everything just given to them with no strings attached, they have everything, they normally don't love their parents as much as those children who've had to struggle to get everything they've got. I know children who've never earned their way any way whatsoever, and if they're 30-year-old, they're 30-year-old spoiled brats. And if they're 50 years old and daddy and mama are still pouring bucks into their lives, they're 50-year-old spoiled brats. Someone inherits a rather large farm. It's not unusual that if they just waste the farm away because they didn't have to earn it, and they just waste it. And I really think what Paul is saying is this, that the more I do, The more I spend of my own money to preach to you, the less you respect me, the less you love me, even though I love you more and more abundantly. The spoiled kid syndrome. And then verses 16, 7, and 18, I really interpret these to be the ultimate insult to Paul in regard to money. And notice this doesn't change. It does not change as far as contextual setting is concerned. It does not change from the viewpoint of subject at all. We're still on the same subject. But be it so, I did not burden you. That is, he said, however it goes, whether I spend my money, you spend your money, whatever, however you want to say it, you can say I did or I didn't or whatever. But the truth is, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, and I really think this is what some of the people at Corinth were saying, Paul was crafty, and Paul caught us with guile. The word crafty means doing or ready to do anything, hence shrewd and cunning, manipulating and planning. Guile means bait, like a bait for fish, putting a worm on the hook or a minnow, a cunning device designed to trick and to fool in order to ensnare and to get in a position to subdue and use. Paul said, now that's what you people are accusing me of being crafty and using a cunning device. And the cunning device that Paul said you people are saying I used was sending someone else to collect money and then bring the money to me. Notice what he says. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? And I think that's the accusation. No, Paul didn't come to Corinth and he didn't take money from us and use it. He didn't eat food in our home. He didn't sponge off. I know he made tents and he worked hard, but that was all a gimmick. That was all a device. The only reason he was doing that is to gain entrance, and he knew we were watching him, and he knew we weren't going to let him take advantage of our generosity, and we weren't going to give him any money. Paul knew we were watching, so what did he do? Well, as soon as he got off somewhere else, he sends his cohorts. He sends his younger workers, bag men, if you please, around to make up an offering. And I think Paul is saying, I was smarter than you were. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Did Titus live off of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? You know, Paul is saying, look, you people are saying that I sent Titus and I sent other people to come to Corinth and to be bag men and collect money and bring it back to me. But he said, we lived among you exactly the same way. We had the same spirit. He walked in the exact same steps that I walked in. Now, Paul said, what motives, really? What are my motives? Well, Paul said, you really want to know my motives? My motives are to edify, not to apologize. In other words, Paul said, some of you are going to look at this letter and you say, oh, well, Paul's feeling bad about this thing now. And so he's writing us a letter of apology. And Paul said, no, I'm not. Again, thank you that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Again, thank you that we excuse ourselves. This word excuse means to plead for oneself, to defend oneself before a tribunal. If you've ever read the Apology of Socrates, it was his defense or his explanation of his actions before a tribunal. And that word apology is what's used here. And it means, Paul said, you think that I am now standing or I put myself in the position of being tried by the church at Corinth, and I'm writing now a defense or an apology for all the things that I've said and done. Paul said, I'm not. Are you thinking all this time that I am trying to justify myself in your eyes? Paul said, we speak before God in Christ. Actually, I'm speaking in Christ before God. He knew that God would judge him. And then Paul said, we do all things. What all things? All things. Well, what do you mean all things? Well, whatever we suffer, whatever we have that is abundance, whatever we are, whatever we do it to edify. And the word edify means to build up. So Paul is saying, our whole motive in whatever we do is to edify, to build up, to continue your growth so that you will become more mature. And then it's a rather strange situation that's created by these next words. Paul said, I fear, and here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of this, that when I come, I'll find you not like I want to find you. And when I come, you'll find me not like you want to find me. In other words, Paul said, I told you I'm going to come again. And so when I think about my coming again, I think about how I'm going to find you. And Paul said, the way I look at it now, I'm not going to be happy. And maybe the church at Corinth was saying, well, Paul has finally seen the light. He's apologizing to us in sort of a roundabout way. He'll be here, and he'll turn out to be everything we supposed him to be. And he is weak, and when he gets here, he'll be weak. Paul said, I'm afraid that I'm not going to be as weak as you people think I am when I get there. In other words, this thing could turn out to be quite tragic. My coming to Corinth could turn out to be a tragedy. Reason? Paul possessed apostolic power. He did have the power of physical life and physical death. And Paul is saying, I could come to Corinth and find things in such a turmoil, and the false apostles and others so involved in destroying and in these words that we're going to look at in a minute, involved in these things until I just cause a lot of deaths, literally. Now, no one has that kind of power today. No one man, no two men, no three men, no tribunal, no college of cardinals, no group of men, no committee, no church has power to take physical life. But God still has that power. You say, well, if we're living in this age, that means that we can do anything we want to. We can do all the things that Paul mentions here and never suffer any consequences. Paul may be dead, but God didn't. Now, the things that Paul was afraid he would find at Corinth. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. What was he afraid he would find? Well, there's some eight things that are mentioned here, and these sort of are the things that Paul wrote to the Galatian church about. They're all found in that letter, and they're said to be the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. What was Paul afraid he'd find? Debates. It means word wrangling, disputes, rivalry. People were actually getting involved in verbally airing all of the problems that existed in the church at Corinth. They were having what Matthew called one time word fights. Number two, envyings. And this is jealousy. To be zealous for or against anybody. Now that literally means that the attitude of some was to put everybody in position whether you can be for me or you can be against me. But that's the way it has to be. For me or against me. So we're creating an atmosphere where people are polarized. In other words, there were people in the church at Corinth who were polarizing the congregation, pulling them to one or pulling them to another. And I assume what it involved was those who claimed that Paul was a false apostle and those who claimed that he was a true apostle. And there were people who were saying, you know, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to polarize and divide the church. The word wrath means the demonstration of strong passion, which may issue in anger. It really has in it the idea of breathing. It has in it the idea of people who become so enraged that their breathing increases. And you can see this like a, for instance, an animal, a bull, will increase his breathing and snort and blow his breath out of his nostrils rapidly as a sign of provocation, of being provoked and angry. And Paul said, I'm afraid this is what I'll find at Corinth, this kind of anger. The word strife means labor for wages, hence canvassing, party spirit, faction. What happens when somebody is canvassing? For instance, well, we call it taking a poll. Your phone rings and you pick it up and they say, I'm with North American Mutual Agency and we're making a survey of your area, and what we're calling about is to ask you what you think about the product X. That's canvassing. Canvassing in a church works something like the same way. It's when someone calls and says, it's really nice weather we're having. It's really a wonderful day. How's your family? How are you getting along? And by the way, what do you think about the church? That's the way I felt too. I just felt like things weren't really, well, you know, he's done a good job, but that's canvassing. And then backbiting. There's two words, backbitings and whisperings. And they're different. Backbiting means a speaking against, open, evil speaking as opposed to whispering. Now backbiting's this. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I know what's going on. I intend to do something about it. It's over-speaking. It's speaking louder than necessary in order to gain attention, to gain people's ear. Oh, here's a man who's not afraid. Here's a man who can speak out and can point out the problems and failures. Really, here's our leader. That's backbiting. Whisperings means to say things in the ear, especially to whisper what one does not speak out, a secret slandering. You never know what this is. It's. Would you say, no, I'm not accused. Don't you tell them, I didn't, don't you tell anybody, I said that. But I'll tell you one thing. This is what it's the under the breath accusations of those who are too cowardly to be backbiters. And then swellings, a puffing up, inflation. Really, it's a person who begins to feel their importance. I'm not just this kind of person. I'm very important. If it were not for me, and I understand the problems, and I know very well what's going on, I have an insight. Not only to that, but I have an ability. And they become self-inflated. Tumults means just instability and disorder. Now Paul said, and when I come again, my God will humble me. He said, now this is another thing I'm afraid of, that the humiliation that you heap upon me because of what I pointed out, that I'm afraid that you're going to force me to do some things that are not going to be good for you, and Paul said, that I really don't want to do, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. I'm afraid lest, Paul said, on my next visit, my God may humble me in regard to you, and that I may have to mourn over many who have long since or have long been sinning. What he's saying is, he literally weep at the funeral. That's what he means. And have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality in which they've indulged. Now, these are general categories of sin, with the exception of immorality, which is porneia, or literally fornication. The uncleanness is a general term that just means any kind of impurity. Fornication is really porneia, or that which arises that is of pornographic nature. Lasciviousness means immoderation in anything. Simply just doing what the beer commercials are always asking you to do, and that is let yourself go. Cut the restraints. Whatever it is that's holding you back, cut that. Whether it's guilt or fear, just cut the restraints and let yourself become whatever it is you'd like to become. It was these sins that they could obviously had been practicing, or Paul would not have mentioned them. You know, it's not much to look forward to on a visit to a church, is it? Is it? Is that what we'd expect to find in a church of the living God? Where the Spirit of God dwells and where His Word is ever before us? You know, maybe we'd expect to find this in some lodge somewhere where the members are constantly fleshly, alcohol soaked. May we expect to find it even where we work? Can anyone really say, well, this is what I would expect and want to find in a church? If Paul visited this church, Southwest Church, what would he find? Would he find any of these things that have been mentioned here? Would he? If he did, he would find them only because someone has been doing it. It's not something that's endemic to a situation that can exist without human activity. Could we be this kind of a church? We have all the potential of it. And you know what all the potential of it is? Flesh. Mine and yours and everybody else's. Flesh. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I don't have any confidence in your flesh. Because your flesh and my flesh, they're just exactly alike. You know, here was a church that was doctrinally separated and divided. And here's a church that's morally impure. And yet they have something else to add to it, and that is their whisperings and backbitings and divisions and tumults and accusations. You know, you can be theologically sound, believe every doctrine in the Bible. You can be morally pure in the sense that there is no fornication, adultery, or anything of that nature. But if you have these other eight things that Paul mentions here, they're probably the most destructive things that can occur within church membership. Now, if Southwest Church ever falters, if we ever cease to be, if we ever cease to exist, it'll be this right here that did us in. It'll not be the lack of money. It'll not be any kind of theological problem. And I really don't think it'd be any kind of a moral problem. But I think it'd be these eight things here that Paul mentions. I think that's what'd get us.